Well, good evening. If you would please turn again tonight to the book of Micah. We have been studying in the Gospel of John, and we're normally there on Sundays, but this day we're spending in Micah chapter 6, and we're going to look tonight again at verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, and we read beginning with verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Verse 8 says again, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Father in heaven, Lord, our greatest need at all times is to be fully aware of who you are. And I pray that even tonight as we open your word together, that in your great mercy you would grant us a true awareness that you are, and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. O Lord, even humble us tonight with that knowledge. Draw us near to yourself. Grow your people. Correct us, Lord. And save sinners. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at these verses and we made four observations about true worship. We said that true worship requires salvation. This is not a way to become a worshiper of God. This is what characterizes the true worshipers of God. God must grant you the heart that can live in the reality of what these verses speak of. And second, we said that true worship is not a matter of invention. We don't have to come up with the way to worship the Most High God. He has told us how to do it. It's a matter of revelation. They ask questions here. What does the Lord want from us? Does He want the choicest sacrifices? Does He want multiplied sacrifices? Does He want some invention of our own? The fruit of our body for the transgression of our soul? God through the prophet doesn't even engage the questions. He just says, He's told you, O man, what is good. You don't have to ask. God's revealed it. It's a matter of record. It's found in His Word. True worship is not a matter of externals. Even if you get the prescribed means correct, if your heart is not properly engaged, it's not worship that's acceptable to God. You can be going through the prescribed means that God has given to worship Him. You can engage in what is called prayer and song and preaching and other things. But if God doesn't have you, He doesn't have your heart, it's not acceptable to Him. And then we said that true worship requires all of our life. It's not three times a week. It's not Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's every day, it's every realm of our life, it's all of us, all the time. And yet, when He has all of us, all the time, then those things that He has prescribed in His Word will not be treated as unimportant by us. We'll give heed to the Lord even in the smallest matters and in those things that He has specified in His Word. Now, tonight, I want us to focus on what he tells us here specifically about what he requires. And of these three things that he mentioned, I want to focus on the last one. He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's where I want us to focus tonight, when he says, and to walk humbly with your God. I want us to focus there for a few reasons. One, I believe this is the highest of the three virtues mentioned. It's the highest in the sense that it is the wellspring from which the others flow. No one has ever truly done what is just and right who isn't walking humbly with God. No one ever really understands mercy. Never really understands kindness. Never really engages in that kindness that the Lord produces if they're not walking humbly with God. So the last thing mentioned is the highest of the three virtues, and it is the well from which the others flow. And so if we set our focus there, and if we could walk in the reality of what it describes, the others will follow. I would also say that this third thing mentioned represents the greatest challenge that every believer in this place faces. Humility is not only a matter of ultimate importance, it's also a virtue never perfectly arrived at until our glorification. There's not a single believer in this place who couldn't stand some more humility. There's not a single believer in this place who can say that they've arrived at the place of humility in its fullest sense. We need to grow in this, don't we? We battle against this, don't we? What is the essence of sin if it's not pride? And so this is a very, very important thing for us to consider tonight. And so there are two things I want us to think about tonight. We're going to break it down into two headings. Number one, we're going to talk about the nature of humility. This humility that's being described here, how do you describe it? What's its character? The nature of humility. And then second, we're going to talk about the expression of humility, how it's expressed. We begin with the nature of it. And right away, we need to say it. I know you know it, but I want to say it, that what's being described here, what's being called for here, is something real. It's not in any way put on. It's not in any way something you wear. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of true conversion. There is, in this world, much false humility. There is a kind of humility that is nothing more than something produced by the flesh. In fact, you know, don't you, if you've lived very long in this world, there are some personalities, just natural personalities, that seem on the surface to be more humble than others. People who are quiet, unassuming. And they say, oh, what a humble soul. But do you realize there's no one who really walks in humility who hasn't come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And so whatever is not found in Christ and whatever has not been produced by the Holy Spirit, that isn't the kind of humility being talked about here. That's a fleshly thing. That's a counterfeit. That's something natural, not something supernatural. And I want to stress that. What we're going to learn about tonight is something supernatural. You could not have it. You could not possess it. You could not walk in it if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we learn here about this humility in this context? Several things we can say about it. First of all, this humility exists in communion with God. He says, and to walk humbly with your God. If you just take the word humbly out of there for a moment, walk with your God. That's where this humility exists. It exists where someone is walking with God. It's the only place where it exists. With people who walk with God. That can actually serve as a gauge for us in two directions. One, we should not imagine that we're walking in humility if we're not walking with God. Are you walking in humility tonight? Well, let me ask you this. Are you walking with God? You realize there's no greater expression of human pride than to live your life independent of the pursuit of God. What is pride if it's not living your life, at least in your mind and in your choices, independent of God? That's pride. When you don't commune with God in prayer, when we don't commune with God in the reading and in the study of His Word, when we don't commune with God in the corporate worship of His church, when we don't commune with God in our thoughts and our meditations throughout the day, when we live much of our life with God absent from our thoughts, our concerns, our perspectives, then do not imagine that you're walking in the humility that's being talked about right here. So it's a good gauge for you. Are you walking in humility? Well, do you spend time with the Lord in prayer? Do you spend time with God in His Word? Are your days filled with thoughts about your God? Is He in your thoughts? Is He in your meditations? Are you aware of Him? Faith understands that God is. Aware that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Is that in your mind as a practice that He is? And He rewards those who diligently seek Him. True humility is aware of God. True humility exists in God consciousness. True humility recognizes its need for God. But you can go at that from the opposite angle and also gauge yourself. Let us not imagine that we're really walking with God if there's the absence of humility. Because there's another kind of person. He reads his Bible every day. He would not miss his prayer time. He tithes down to the herbs in his garden. That's what the Pharisees did. He engages in outward acts of religion. But in his heart, he's puffed up. And he feels like he's fine. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like that publican. For here's all that I do for you every day. He's not aware of his sinfulness. He has no real consciousness of how God would have him to treat other people. He has no patience with others. He has no kindness in his dealings with others. He has no burden to grow spiritually. And one of the clear indicators of this kind of person is he has no real burden for the souls of others. Oh, he would travel far and wide to make one proselyte to his religion. But to really care about another human being and whether or not they'll be in heaven or in hell doesn't move him. And let this man know that he has no real walk with God. You see, if you're not walking with God, there's no humility. But if what you call a walk with God has all the earmarks, all the characteristics of pride and insensitivity and coldness and and all of that, then don't imagine that you have a real walk with God. No, where this humility exists is in a real communion with the Lord. You're walking with the Lord. As a second thing we can say about this humility, not only does it exist in communion with God, second, it exists, or rather I should say it requires, or you could say it exists in, constant communion with God. It requires constant communion with God. Walking, the very word, walk, it implies constant activity. You can't run very long. I mean, even long distance runners, they don't, comparatively, they don't run that long, but someone can walk and walk and walk and walk. To walk with God means ongoing activity, constant activity. It means when I get up in the morning, when I go through my day, when I lie down at night on my bed, I'm aware of the fact that He's with me. And I'm communing with Him, and I'm aware of Him, and I'm actually submitting to Him. That's walking with Him. That's walking with God. And only those who are constantly communing with the Lord can keep a heart, by God's grace, that's in a humble position. Do you realize, believer, that our hearts require maintenance? Have you found that out about your heart? That it requires maintenance? And have you realized that the only proper maintenance for your heart is enjoying fellowship with the Lord? And what happens to you, even though you've been saved, and the fact that you have been saved is what brings you in these times to recognize what I'm about to describe, but have you noticed what happens in your life when your communion with the Lord is suffering? When you're not diligently seeking Him, when you're not diligently pursuing Him, in prayer, in Bible study, in your thoughts, in your meditations, in your submission to Him, what happens to your spiritual condition? What happens to your heart? It grows cold, proud, more of a sense of self-sufficiency, dull. The things that once moved you don't move you. The things that should move you don't move you. He doesn't say we're to be humble sometimes. He certainly isn't saying we're to be humble only in public. No, we're to walk humbly with our God. Walk with Him in a state of humility all the time. Constant activity. Remain in a position of humility. There's a third thing. These words speak to us. It speaks of growing communion with God. Real communion, constant communion, and it must be growing communion with God. To walk is to progress. To walk is to move forward. That's the only way you stay in a humble position, is you have to be growing. The truly humble man is the one who understands how much he needs to grow. That he has to walk forward. That there's more to learn. He's not content to sit down. He's not content to sit still. Can I ask you, have you come to a place in your walk with God where you've sort of sat down? You feel like you're in an all right position? Well, let me ask it a different way. Are you under a heavy burden of this reality that you need to grow? When is the last time? I'm talking now to us individually, not the person you're married to. I'm talking to you and to me. When's the last time you had a heavy sense in your heart that you needed to grow? That you needed to learn? That's the man who's humble. He hasn't stopped. He doesn't feel like he's arrived. He doesn't see himself as someone who just exists to teach others. Beware of that attitude, both in yourself and in those whom you love. This attitude that says, you know, I just live to teach others. Thank God if he can use us to teach others, but friend, we all need to learn. Walking with God is a walk of maturing. And we all need to mature. Not a single one of us has yet arrived at the place of glorification, and on this earth there is much to learn. Much room for Christ-likeness. Would you all agree? This is the humble position. Communing with the Lord, constant communion, growing communion. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. And if you're moving backward, it's not a movement of humility. It's a movement toward pride. As a fourth thing we see here, this humility exists where there's a joyful confidence. He says here, and to walk humbly with, what's the next word? Your God. Not just the God. Your God. To walk with God in humility requires that you know that you belong to Him and He belongs to you. Do you know that tonight? Do you really know that you belong to the Lord? Does He belong to you? Has He given Himself to you? Has Christ come to live in you? And for those who have that knowledge, that very knowledge humbles you. Who am I that I should know the Lord? Who am I that all my sins should be forgiven? Who am I that I should be clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Who am I that I should have this unimaginable title placed upon me, child of the living God? Who am I? Who am I that my future should be in heaven? And how did it all come to be? It all came to be because of God's grace. I wasn't looking for Him. He found me. I didn't love Him first. He loved me. I wasn't the seeker until I was sought. The seeker sought me and saved me. And He didn't save me because of anything He saw in me. I was as wretched and lost and undone as any man who will perish in hell one day. And He didn't save me because of anything He foresaw in me. Because indeed, anything good ever produced in my life after conversion, it is all God's doing. Does that not bring you low? You see, people don't walk in humility who don't know that they're saved. In fact, the only people who have been saved are the people who've been humbled. If you've never been humbled, you've never been saved. Think about what has happened if you've been saved. One, you took your place as a sinner condemned by the law. No one is saved until they know they need to be saved. No one is saved until they say, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I've violated His law. I deserve the penalty that God has prescribed for sin. I deserve death. I'm condemned by the law of God. No one is saved until they acknowledge that. And no one is saved until they've given Jesus His rightful place in their life. Who is Jesus? He is Lord. He is God who came to earth and lived and died and was raised from the dead to save sinners. So to give Him His rightful place in my life is to say, I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I'm condemned by God's law and I need a Savior. I need the Savior. The only Savior. The only one who can save me. So that I'm willing to lose my life to have Him. If I should gain the whole world but lose my soul, it profits me nothing. So if it would mean I lose the whole world to gain Him, the whole world is but rubbish compared to Him. That's the place you took when you were saved. To be saved means that you've seen it's all of grace. No one comes to Christ as Savior and Lord who thinks they're contributing to what's taking place there. Lord, You bring Your part and I'll bring my part and together we'll make a good team. That's not salvation. Salvation is, Lord, I have nothing to bring. Empty-handed I come to You. I don't know why You would have me. Not one thing to offer, not one thing to commend myself to You. But I thank You that You love me. That You died for men just like me. And that You're willing to receive me. Just as I am. Not asking me to clean my life up first because I can't. But Lord, You'll receive me just as I am. Yet I know You won't leave me as I am. You'll make me Your own and You'll transform me completely. That's what it means to be saved. That's how you come to Christ. It means you humbled yourself to the point that you simply took Him at His word. Proud people argue. Proud people don't receive anybody just at their word. And for you to be saved, God had to humble you to the point that you simply received His word like a little child. No more arguments, no quibbling. Lord, You said it. It's the truth. What You've said about Yourself is the truth. What You've said about me is the truth. What You've said about heaven and hell is the truth. What You've said about grace and faith is the truth. I'm just going to come to You based upon what You said. Mark 10:15 says, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. They won't enter. God dwells with these people. The people who've been humbled by Him, before Him. Psalm 138:6, for though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners, you know, the questioners, the arguers, those who scorn at His word, toward the scorners He's scornful. But to the humble, He gives favor. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Lift it up. You've got to be low for the Lord to lift you up. You've got to be humbled for Him to save you. Only humbled people know what salvation is. So this is where humility exists, where there's this joyful knowledge that He's my God. I belong to Him and He belongs to me. He saved me by His grace. There's something else we can say about this humility. It exists where there's reverent worship. And remember what we said this morning. Worship, in a corporate sense, takes place at specified times in the community of God's people in formal ways. But we're to be living a life of worship. Acknowledging the worth of God. What is worship? It's acknowledging the worth of God. It's responding to God for who He is, who He really is. And where you have humility is where there's this awareness, this ongoing awareness that God is to be revered. That He's to be respected. That He's to be feared. In that sense of reverence. And the longer you walk with God, walk with Him in humility, the verse says. Walk humbly with your God. The longer you walk with God, the more aware you will become of how undone you would be apart from His grace. If it were not for His grace, where would we be? So that He teaches us, we grow in living before Him with a lowly, reverent spirit. There should be a sense of awe. You know, I said to someone this morning after the morning service, when we talked about some of what's going on in current worship, what's called worship. We don't say these things. I hope our heart comes through. We don't say these things with any sort of delight. We say these things with a broken heart. How sad it is that we would have anything go on in the name of worship that doesn't include a sense of awe when it comes to God. I mean, if we're worshiping the living God, shouldn't there be a sense of hush? A sense of be still and know that I'm God? Is there a place for joy and celebration? Oh, of course. But even that is not the wild noise of the pagan. It's still reverent because He's God. And where there is this reverence, there's a sense of dependence. Do you know how much you need Him? Do you know how much you need Him for the things that you take for granted every day? We plead guilty there, don't we? Has the Lord ever sort of shaken you? He's awakened you to how much you need Him in an area by for a time taking something away that you just took for granted? Breathing. Walking. Hearing. Seeing, health, abilities. We just take those things for granted. And if we depend upon Him in those physical things, we depend upon Him in every realm, don't we? Do we realize it? Do we live like that? And where there's reverence, there's a submission to His will. You bow before Him. Lord, what You say, that is what I want to do. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that desperate desire for truth. Lord, just if You'll just show me the truth, that's where I want to walk. And then that expresses itself in humbly dealing with others. Justice, kindness. See, it flows out of this. So this is the nature of the humility that we see here. How will it express itself? As I was studying this week, I came across a sermon that Spurgeon preached many years ago on this text. And every once in a while you come across something and you say, you know, if I tried for 100 years, I couldn't express it better than that. As he talked about how this humility expresses itself, I thought that he did a great job of just breaking out some really practical things to think about. And I just want to go over some of those things with you tonight. Where does this humility show up? The first thing is in every act of life. Or as he said, and I love this, and it's so true. We don't try to be humble. We want to be humble. As soon as you try to be humble, as soon as you think of it as a certain face or a certain expression or a certain tone of voice or a certain demeanor, you're going to miss the mark. Humility is not anything we are self-conscious about. It is the result, it is the fruit of walking with God. So in every realm of life, while we're aware, Lord, I need to be humble, what we're saying is, Lord, teach me to be truly humble. Not to wear a face of humility. We can say it this way, true humility, though it's supernatural, as we said earlier, it's never put on. It's never fake. It's never pretend. It's never calculated. You're just living your life. And the Lord is living through you. In fact, I believe as you walk with God, it will be more apparent to others than to yourself that humility is being worked in you. Second, it should be expressed when your graces are strong. Can you ever sense when you're doing well spiritually? Your prayer time? Anybody here ever have a hard time in prayer? It's difficult. If you've ever had that, would you say amen? All right. Now, have you ever had a time where it flowed? Yes, we have, haven't we? You ever had a time when it just seemed like anywhere you turn in God's Word, boom, truth just jumped off the page at you? And have you ever had times where it's like you could read that 17 times and you're still not getting it? There are times when your graces are strong. In those times, don't become proud. In those times, realize that it is grace. It's God who is enabling you to find ease in prayer. It's God who's enabling you to learn as easily as you're learning from His Word. It's God who's doing this. It's not a statement about you. It's a statement about Him. And realize that it's not necessarily either. Let me add this. It's not necessarily either the measure of His pleasure with you. We can fall into that trap where when things are easier, we say, well, I must be pleasing the Lord. And when things are more difficult, we say, well, there must be something wrong in me. I really believe sometimes the Lord makes it more difficult just to drive us to Him all the more. Drive us to Him all the more. We ought to live in this humility. Third, when you have a lot of work to do. Sometimes we have a lot of work staring us in the face. There's a lot to get done. And our fallen tendency, the way we were in Adam, and we still battle with the flesh, is to say, now let me take this bull by the horns and let me get at it. Now, when you have a lot of work to do, you have to stop and acknowledge at the very beginning, Lord, I can't do anything without You. Before I put my hand to anything, before I take one step, before I engage in any aspect of this work, Lord, without You, I can do nothing. This humility should be expressed forth in all of your aims. That is, check your motives. Don't do anything until you can honestly say that your only motive is to please the Lord in it. If your ambition in it is not to please the Lord, then don't even start it. This humility should be expressed by believing His truth. It's great arrogance to doubt the Word of God. You know what's amazing to me? How many people who intellectually believe the Bible still argue with the Bible. If you were to ask them, are you an inerrantist? Do you believe the Bible is inerrant? I sure do. You believe it's God-breathed, it's inspired? I sure do. But then in their own experience, they find themselves saying, I know that's what the Bible says, but this is how I feel. This is what this person's done to me. Or here's what I'm facing right now. Do you realize that is pride? Walk in humility by your response to the Word of God. God has spoken. What Scripture says, God says. Every time. Respond to His Word that way. Walk in humility as mercies are received. This is a great test. This is a great danger for us. God grants us great mercies, and pride stands at the door. You get a promotion at your job. You get a raise in your salary. You have some honor given to you. You get something new that you've always wanted. And all of a sudden, it's sad how people can change. I've witnessed it in the realm of ministry. I've seen good men ruined, not ultimately because they were saved men, but ruined for a time because of a title put on them. Men characterized by humility and by generosity, and all of a sudden you put deacon on them, or you put minister on them, pastor on them, and their whole demeanor changed. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. And the way that we can avoid that is to ask some questions. Who was I? What was I before I received these mercies? Where was I? What, you know, someone graduates from a certain school and they carry themselves in an air of pride, and their father and mother were barely educated. They come from a family, barely educated, and all of a sudden they walk in this air. Well, what were you before? Where did the Lord bring you from? It's good to remind ourselves of that. Where did He find me? And of course, if we look at it biblically and through the eyes of the gospel, it doesn't matter. If you were on the top of the heap culturally, spiritually, you were on the bottom of the heap. That's where He found you. Lost and undone. What are you now? What are you right now? At your very best, what are you? What would you be in a very short time if God took away His grace? What would you be? You realize, we realize, don't we? He didn't just save us. He's sustaining us. We don't even maintain sound doctrine apart from the Holy Spirit. He's the one who keeps us in truth. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you act as if you didn't? As if it originated from you. That's exactly the question Paul asked the Corinthian church. What do you have that God didn't give you? And if He gave it to you, why do you boast as if it came from you? If we're not careful, we even do this, I think, when it comes to the failures of others. I love what Spurgeon said on this point. I'm going to quote him. He said, "A great deal of apparent virtue may be due to our not happening to be tempted at the time when we are in a certain condition. Or else if our tinder and the devil's sparks had met, who knows but what the best of us might have been ablaze by now." And then he says this, "Oh, how much we owe to preventing grace." You ever said that? I would never have done that. My friend, there's a lot you've never done that the only reason you didn't do it is God kept you from the circumstances in which you would have fallen. You can't take credit for that. We have to give God praise for that. Walk in humility when you're under great trial. When you're facing a great trial, this is where we're tempted to murmur. This is where we're tempted to complain. This is where we're tempted to think that we deserve better. This is where we need to learn from Job. The man struggled, and the Lord corrected him in areas. But in all the things in which he was tempted, he did not sin with his lips. Walk in humility in your devotions, in your personal devotions. Let not humility be something public. Let it be something private. In your Bible reading, in your prayer time, in your times alone with the Lord. Live out of the gospel. Live out of these things we're talking about tonight. Remind yourself of these things. Give praise to the Lord in private for what He's done in you. How good He's been to you. How patient He is with you. Walk in humility when it comes to your brothers, your sisters in Christ. We're not as careful about this as we should be, that we treat each other rightly. In the spirit of humility, we're to do this even when a brother falls. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But man, he's fallen. How can I be gentle? Look at what he's done. Listen to the rest of the verse. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. All you need to do is remind yourself of God's mercy and grace to you. Walk in humility when it comes to your dealing with sinners. This is a great danger for us, that we deal with sinners harshly. That we deal with lost people as if we've always known what we know. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what it was not to know the truth? Have you forgotten what it was to be lost? Have you forgotten what it was to think you knew when you didn't know? Have you forgotten that? So that we ought to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ with patience, with gentleness, never in a spirit of haughtiness. In all your circumstances, think of the extremes. When you're poor, when you're rich, when you're healthy, when you're sick, when you're joyful, when you're sad. I want to close with this thought. I want you to think about this, and my prayer is that we would embrace this because it's the truth. True humility represents the most pleasant, restful place a human being can know. Is that not right? Have you ever fought for yourself? Have you ever fought for yourself? Fought for your rights? Fought for your reputation? Fought for yourself? Live your life constantly concerned and troubled about what others think of you? Defending yourself? I want to ask you, is that a pleasant place to be? Is that a restful place to be? But have you ever come to the place, have you ever known the times when you said, Lord, I will leave this all in your hands. And the only thing I'm ultimately concerned about is that I be pleasing to you. And you know the whole story. You know it all. And I will rest in however you choose to deal with this. Folks, I'm telling you, that's the most pleasant, restful place in the world to give it to God. And that's the place of humility. To recognize and realize our life is in His hands. Proverbs 16:19 says, it is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who's high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who's of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 2:5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And finally, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. What we talked about just a moment ago, putting it all into His hands. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Man, what a restful place to be. Have you ever humbled yourself under God's mighty hand and recognize that you need Christ to save you from your sins? Would you tonight be one of those lost and weary souls to whom Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He'll save you tonight. If you'll turn from your sins and look to Him, looking to His cross, looking to His death for a right standing with God, He'll save you. The living Christ will save you. And then do all of God's people, are we walking in humility? And may we ask the Lord even tonight that wherever there's pride, and it's there, Lord, teach us not to walk in it, but to walk humbly with You, our God. And all God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Bless it to each of us, Lord, individually, as You know we need it. Let us not forget these things quickly that we've heard today. But let us walk in them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.